Well, welcome to Public Words Project. We are here today at the Museum of Social Justice on the famous Alvera Street in Los Angeles. And if my voice is not familiar, that is because I am kind of subbing for Anne Marie Williams, but she's here today. She's still here. She's right next to me. But I am Marla. But I'm Marla Parker. So you've typically heard me as a guest several times, but I have the honor today for Black History Month to interview some wonderful people in our community. So this is going to be our second interview today, and we have just interviewed Reverend Gary Bernard Williams, who's a pastor of St. Mark United Methodist Church in South Los Angeles, and now we have the pleasure of having Reverend Adrian Zachary of Crossroads United Methodist Church in Compton. So welcome, Reverend Adrian. Reverend Zachary, do you prefer Reverend Adrian or Reverend Zachary? Which one do you prefer?
Pastor's.
Oh, pastor. Oh, okay. All right.
Adrian.
Reverend Adrian.
Okay.
I just want to be respectful.
Okay. I appreciate that.
Sure,
thank you.
Sure. Well, welcome, Reverend Adrian. Thank you so much for being here and taking the time to come and join us. So we'll just ease into things.
Okay.
So if you can just start out with letting us know your full name and where you're from.
My name is Pastor Adrian Zachary, and I was born here in Los Angeles and have lived here all of my life.
Mm.
My church is in the great city of Compton, California, and so I am excited about being or claiming both of those places as home.
Awesome. Wonderful. Wonderful.
Yes.
And how long have you been Reverend at that particular church?
I went to Crossroads out of seminary for my internship.
Okay.
So I was there for 5 years when I first started in ministry.
Mm-hmm.
And after I was appointed at other places, it's been 5 years that I've been back as the pastor. So I've been there twice.
Awesome.
And so it's real exciting to have started ministry there and to be there to see how God continues to move through ministry at the same location.
Awesome, awesome. So can you talk about some of those changes that you've seen over time? Because I agree, it's really cool to be able to see change in a place and see how things can move. And it's a blessing to be able to witness that.
Mm-hmm.
So can you tell us some of the highest points of ministry for you so far?
Well, some of the things that I have been able to see that have changed, obviously, is in our community, in the city of Compton, there's a renaissance. And so obviously we are all of, you know, we are aware that Compton has had the reputation of gangs and drugs. And one thing that has happened in the last few years is there's a renaissance where there's been a real change in the environment of the community. And so you see where there are now members of the city of Compton who have gone to become accomplished, like Serena Williams and others who have come back to make contributions to the city of Compton. So it's wonderful to be able to see how things are changing, how there is an opportunity to be able to bring back some of the great things that the community has given to these individuals, and they bring it back to the community now.
That's wonderful. That is really great to hear, especially during Black History Month.
You right.
know, that's especially wonderful to hear. So encouraging. So it seems like ministry has been a large part of your life. Has it been your whole life, or did you come from a ministerial family?
I came from a ministerial family. My grandfather and my uncles were bishops in the church, and so I have that as a background. But as far as a vocation, I am a social worker as well.
Okay.
So I've worked as a social worker with children and families for many years, 37 to be exact.
Oh, wow. Okay.
So I am bivocational.
Yes.
I am a social worker as well as a pastor.
And how do you balance those two things, or do you think they work well together?
You know, I think that they work well together in that it is both, in both of those contexts, it's a matter of serving and helping. And so, obviously, in the social work arena, it's about meeting people where they are and helping to bring them forward. As the vocation of ministry, it's about saving grace and being able to give an opportunity for God to intervene and to change one's life. And so those are the different perspectives, and you hold that in balance every day
every
for me.
Every day, I can imagine.
Every day.
I can imagine. Now, did you always know that you wanted to do social work? And did you ever think you were going to go into ministry as a full-time vocation?
Not really. Mm-hmm. I think initially, obviously growing up in the church, have always been active in the church. Mm-hmm. I went to UC Irvine.
Okay.
I went to high school here, mm-hmm. George Washington High School.
Right,
very
okay.
local girl.
Yeah.
Go Generals, go Generals. And then I went to undergraduate school at UC Irvine. Mm-hmm. And so when I went to Irvine, just became more involved in social ministries.
Okay.
I mean, social, in a social context.
Mm-hmm.
And I came back to, after graduating undergraduate, I came back to Los Angeles and ironically did, was in education mm-hmm. in Compton. Mm-hmm. I was a kindergarten school teacher.
Nice.
And from that, I realized that was not my calling. That was not my calling for sure. And I began to apply and was accepted at the County of Los Angeles.
Okay.
And so that began my professional career.
Mm, awesome.
Yeah, so I've been in that context. Mm-hmm. And then it's been about 20 years ago mm-hmm. when I was at my cousin's graduation mm-hmm. at Perkins School of Theology uh-huh. in Dallas, Texas, mm-hmm. when I heard the call to okay. go into ordained ministry.
Wow.
And mm-hmm. that began my mm-hmm. Vocation as a clergy person mm-hmm. in the United Methodist Church mm-hmm. context.
Mm-hmm. And so did you... Because it's oftentimes, you know, we get these great callings in our lives mm-hmm. and we just get the call, you mm-hmm. know, but we don't necessarily know about the ins and outs and the details of those calls, you know, and sometimes it can be a shock when we actually get into doing
oh, absolutely.
What we're called to do. And so can you talk about a little bit of that for you? So what were some of the unexpected things that you ran into in terms of pursuing this call that you could not have imagined before doing it?
Oh. Well, for me, growing up in my background, women were not called to be pastors.
Mm.
And so
mm-hmm.
when I initially was called to ministry, mm-hmm. my thought was to just enhance or to learn more, become more literate around the Bible and
mm-hmm.
scripture.
Mm-hmm.
And so having gone to seminary, mm-hmm. I was able to see women as pastors.
Mm-hmm.
And it was eye-opening.
Mm-hmm.
I remember when I was at Perkins School of Theology, when mm-hmm. I saw women becoming, gaining or getting their doctorate of ministry.
Yeah.
That was the first time that I had mm-hmm. ever seen a woman,
yeah.
an African-American woman,
mm-hmm.
to be elevated to mm-hmm. a paid vocational position.
Wow. Wow.
And it was eye-opening for
mm-hmm.
me. I never saw myself mm-hmm. in that context.
Mm-hmm.
And so those have been some of the challenges mm-hmm. that I have been able to overcome to
mm-hmm.
be the first woman
mm-hmm.
here, to be the first ethnic
mm-hmm.
Clergy person mm-hmm. in a context
mm-hmm.
has been a wonderful experience.
Awesome.
Yeah, it's been wonderful.
And I'm glad you mentioned that about being the first woman, being the first African-American woman
awesome.
In some of these spaces, because I think sometimes we think that churches are institutions that don't have these kind of issues, you know,
oh.
where there are no issues with diversity and things like that, but there are sometimes.
Oh,
and
sure.
And so how do you see yourself, or do you see yourself in a space of changing that in terms of changing the landscape of who can preach, you know, and who's eligible to preach,
right.
you know, things like that.
Well, I think one thing that has been such a blessing is in the United Methodist Church,
mm-hmm.
women being in ordained ministry has
mm-hmm.
been well over 50 years.
Okay.
The
okay.
first
mm-hmm.
bishop
mm-hmm.
or first bishop to be appointed
mm-hmm.
was in the United Methodist Church,
mm-hmm.
Bishop Leontine T.C. Kelly. And
mm-hmm.
so I say that because that platform
mm-hmm.
that was open to me and
mm-hmm.
for me has afforded me an opportunity
mm-hmm.
to be first in other places.
Mm-hmm.
I was the first ethnic clergy person appointed at Garden Grove United Methodist
wow.
Church.
Okay.
So that was really exciting
mm-hmm.
to be the first ethnic
mm-hmm.
clergy person there.
Mm-hmm.
I was in the doctor of ministry program
mm-hmm.
at Fuller Theological Seminary, and I was the first woman
mm-hmm.
and I was the first ethnic.
Oh, wow.
So those kind of designations,
yeah.
I guess,
yes.
Have afforded me an opportunity to be inclusive
mm-hmm.
and to show that there are gifts and talents
mm-hmm.
in all of us.
Mm-hmm.
And it has come with, you know, some tears and joy because there's not always the welcoming that you would anticipate.
Right, exactly.
But it was just a blessing to have been the first.
So what were some of the barriers? Because you mentioned a really important thing, you know, that sometimes in these spaces, you're not maybe welcome, you know, as much as you would like to be, or embraced as much as you would like to be. So what did that look like for you, and how did you actually overcome that?
I think because I, for me, I felt that I was called to that space. And even though it was difficult, having experienced many times the, I don't want to say rejection, but not being as welcomed as you would think you would be in that context. It was a learning experience, I think, for both of us. I remember being at Garden Grove and I was told, what will it feel like for you to be the only Black person in a morning worship service? And so I was like, I think that we would live out what Revelation says to us in the Bible, that the heaven will be of all tongue, all people groups, all ethnic groups. And so my being here is a blessing for you, that you live into the call that you are fulfilling scripture.
Right, absolutely. I love that. I love that, right? That sent waves, like chills down my spine. No, that's true, because sometimes, you know, we don't realize that this is a benefit for a lot of people, you know, when we show up into these spaces, being the only one, you know, it's not, it's like, so you're missing out by not welcoming us, right? So that's great. That's wonderful. So speaking of making these trailblazing moves and being a pioneer in spaces, which you have been and you are still, what does Black History Month mean to you?
Black History Month to me is the celebration and affirmation of those of the African diaspora who have been able to sustain and preserve our culture and to affirm and celebrate what they've done. I am so clear that I stand on the shoulders of those who have sacrificed and who have gone before me that make those trailblazing experiences a possibility. And Black History Month gives an opportunity to celebrate those times. Clearly, I would say Black History Month should be longer than the shortest month of the year.
Exactly.
But however and whenever, it is an opportunity to uplift and affirm those and to celebrate that kind of contribution as well as the gift that has been given to the entire world from those of us who are of a darker hue is a time for celebration. And that's what Black History Month does.
And that's beautiful, and I love that. But there are some people who don't quite understand why is there a need to, quote unquote, you know, single out celebrating Black folks and their contributions, you know, like why this special month, you know? So what would you say to people who don't quite understand the need and the importance of that affirmation and that celebration?
I would say that even though we are all human and we're all a part of the humanity, there's something that is, what can I say? Something that is unique and special. And I say that to celebrate those who are African-American, when you have, you know, Hispanic-American, or the other people groups that are celebrated, it just brings to bear the significance and something that is special and unique that is to be affirmed and uplifted in each one of those people groups, not to the exclusion, but in the inclusion, that we all are part of this garden salad. And so as we look at ourselves in that context, we all make up this, you know, salad, and each one of us, each other, I mean, all of these ingredients make it all just more robust.
Absolutely. And so speaking of food and salad, if you could have dinner with any historical Black figure, either deceased or living, who would it be and why?
If I could have dinner with one individual, deceased or living, who would it be? Oprah Winfrey.
Okay, all right. All right, we all love some Oprah. So, yes, absolutely.
And why I would pick Oprah is I think Oprah represents the hope that all have in being able to start off with a very meager existence and to be able to make the trajectory in life and make very meaningful contributions on the behalf of those who are less fortunate. And I just admire her, and I have been inspired by many of the projects and the ways in which she has used her platform and her voice to affirm and to give voice to those who would otherwise not have that.
And that is the kind of central core of social justice, you know, which is something that you do every day as a social worker, but also as a reverend and a pastor. So what is social justice for you?
I believe that social justice is the opportunity to bring equity and parity to those who find themselves disproportionately impacted by the world in which we live. When we look at many times the statistics of those who are of color, we are so disproportionately represented in the prison system, in social services, in just many different areas in the society. And social justice gives a voice, and it gives an opportunity for there to be some uplifting and to bring some sense of equality and inclusion in situations and circumstances in our society that would render or that would lend itself to not the same opportunity for all.
Right, and you do that with a special program at your church. And could you talk about the expungement program? And also, could you discuss why is it meaningful for you to have that being operated out of the Methodist Church as well?
Well, about 3 years ago, we had an opportunity to have a conversation with some of the members of the city of Compton who explained to us about the inability and the barriers that they confronted in trying to get employment. And so one of the attorneys in our congregation began to call around and to, you know, solicit some support in an expungement clinic. And so about 3 years ago is when we started. And what the expungement clinic does is under Proposition 47 and 57 with the resentencing is to be able to give individuals an opportunity to either remove or to be able to release criminal convictions that are on their record, which gives an opportunity for them to have greater access to jobs, employment, housing, education, and the like. And so how that has been so important to me as the United Methodist pastor is that when we look at acts of compassion and we look at social justice and service, that this is the way in which Jesus tells us in scripture, in Matthew's, that what you've done to the least of them, you've done also to me. And so it tells us that we are to, you know, to visit those that are in prison. And so ministry to those that are disproportionate in the prison system. We've worked around reentry and with restorative justice practices to really bring some sense of a fresh start to men and women who have been impacted by the prison system. When we look at mass incarceration and we look at the numbers, our communities are really disproportionately impacted.
Very true. And I love that about, you know, those, if you do this to the least of these, you have done this for me. And I think that that's beautiful. I think that's the core and the heart of service. And I would like to know from you, like, and I asked this to Reverend Williams as well, what is it about the formerly incarcerated that you think is a misconception? And what do you think people, what would you like for people to know about those who have been incarcerated and now they're out and they're just trying to do better for themselves?
what I'm hearing you to ask mm-hmm. is, how have those who have been impacted by mm-hmm. the prison system, mm-hmm. when they are to return,
yes.
how would you want them to be, or how should they be perceived?
How should they be perceived? And just kind of dispelling some of these myths and notions and misconceptions that they're not worthy, perhaps, mm-hmm. of being helped, you mm-hmm. know, because they have done X, Y, and Z in their past mm-hmm. life. And because sometimes I sense like there's a lack of mercy and mm-hmm. grace when it comes to certain types of populations, and that could be a population, that mm-hmm. would be a population. So how can we, as everyday individuals, you know, practice that mercy and grace to that population? And what would you want individuals who are not familiar with that population, what would you want them to know about these individuals coming out of the system?
Well, what I would say is what we say many times in church is, had it not been for the Lord on my side, mm-hmm. where would I be? Mm-hmm. And I say that because we have all sinned and have made errors, some to the degree that not would not cause us to be a part of the criminal justice system. Mm-hmm. And some of it is just we didn't get caught. Mm-hmm. And so given that kind of extension of grace and mercy mm-hmm. gives an opportunity for us mm-hmm. as the society to see mm-hmm. that some people have made some mistakes.
Right.
When you look at sentencing and mm-hmm. you see that drugs mm-hmm. like marijuana, which is now legalized,
right.
And 20 years ago, mm-hmm. the substantial sentencing mm-hmm. around that drug
right.
as compared to cocaine mm-hmm. really impacted different communities
very significantly. Yes, it did.
And so I say that mm-hmm. only in the context that mm-hmm. even though the crime was committed, mm-hmm. the sentence for which these individuals were given mm-hmm. was different.
Mm-hmm.
And that being said, mm-hmm. I think that you can look at that to see that the individual should be given an opportunity for a fresh start or another chance.
Right.
And so in answer to the question mm-hmm. is absolutely grace,
mm-hmm.
God's redemption mm-hmm. at Christ's expense
mm-hmm.
that gives the opportunity to give those who have had some disadvantage.
Right.
And many times mm-hmm. the criminal justice system
mm-hmm.
Is populated by our community out of
absolutely.
A lack of resources.
Right.
And that's not an excuse,
right.
it's an explanation.
Absolutely, right. And that there's a difference between an excuse and an explanation,
oh,
you know, absolutely.
So I say that because mm-hmm. in the context by which the church mm-hmm. should be, or the community should be able to see
mm-hmm.
that as an individual has paid their debt to society,
mm-hmm.
I'm not aware of any other system or organization
mm.
by which you can pay your debt to society
mm.
and you are still
mm.
labeled unfairly
yeah, right.
and you are still not given
mm.
adequate access
right.
to be able to rehabilitate
right. mm-hmm.
and to restore your life
right.
to some sense of normalcy
right, exactly.
after you have paid your debt.
Right.
And that's what prison is supposed to do. The sentencing mm-hmm. is you pay your debt
right.
and when you are released
mm-hmm.
theoretically you mm-hmm. should be able to go and start your life over.
Right, exactly.
But it does not happen that way
right.
many times.
That's true. And places like the church, you know, there are so many opportunities, you know, to change that narrative and to change that perspective on things. And so I think what you're doing is marvelous and it's wonderful.
Oh.
So if people would like to help, if they would like to donate their time or any other resources, how could they start doing that for you?
Well, you could contact the church.
Mm-hmm.
I could give you the our contact information.
Okay.
And I think it's wonderful. One
mm-hmm.
thing that I think that the United Methodist Church has afforded us through
mm-hmm.
our social justice practices
mm-hmm.
is to be able to address other ways
mm-hmm.
in which our community might interface
mm-hmm.
in areas mm-hmm. of foster care.
Mm-hmm.
We're in the process of doing a foster care ministry
oh, wow.
to recruit and mm-hmm. to help retain
mm-hmm.
Families in our community. When
awesome.
We look at in the area where
mm-hmm.
my church is,
mm-hmm.
the city of the county of Los Angeles
mm-hmm.
is divided into spas.
Mm-hmm.
And so Spa 6 is where my church is located.
Got it. Okay.
And it is, there are three times as
mm-hmm.
many children
mm-hmm.
removed from their homes
wow.
in Spa 6 than
okay.
there are throughout the entire Los Angeles County.
Oh, wow.
And so how is it that as a community, we are able to care for our children?
Exactly.
And when we recognize cultural appropriation, it gives us to understand as we celebrate Black History Month, what it is our culture is able to share with the next generation.
Exactly.
And so we need to pass that way of heritage and culture to the next generation.
Absolutely.
And it comes from our being able to care for our children that find themselves in need of a nurturing and caring family to help them with safety and permanence.
Very true. You know, it's interesting because before I got here, I was on Instagram, and I saw this interesting post of a young man who posted something about, you know, cooking cornbread in a frying pan, but it was a cast iron skillet, right? And the critique was, how did we get to a point where people don't know about the genius of the cast iron skillet, you know, and Black cultural cooking, you know, right? So, but I mean, that's a lesser point to your greater point of the need to pass things down and to have some continuity and stability between generations. So I asked this to Reverend Williams, I would like to pose the same question to you. How do you envision, or what would be your ideal vision of the Black community, a healthy, thriving Black community?
I think when I think and understand our African heritage, we are a communal people. And so how is it that we are able to care for one another within the context of wraparound support? When we recognize in our communities, because of poverty, racism, the inadequate resources that are allocated to our communities, it becomes important for the church to be the kind of wraparound to provide that kind of support. And so one thing that we've been able to do is to partner. I think the greatest gift that the church has, first of all, is to know that Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord. And because of the power of the church and our faith in the Lord, that it gives us to be able to extend and bring alongside a support that otherwise would be absent.
Right.
And so what I would hope is that as churches move beyond denomination, that move beyond you know, styles, that as Christ is our center, that we are able to partner to be able to bring around support to our communities and what that looks like. And I think that would be the ideal beloved community that Dr. Martin Luther King talked about, is that as the church, as the leader, as the church, as the focus, to bring around a community of partners that would address, you know, the many challenges that the community has, and that we work collaboratively in trying to bring about some sustainable change to that end.
So acting as one body, right?
Absolutely.
Right, acting as one functioning body,
absolutely.
Right? Absolutely, absolutely. So we'd like to end, so thank you for your time, but just before we go, because you've given so many words, just inspiring words, and what would you like to leave our listeners in terms of words of encouragement?
I would say that we as a community can't do everything, but as an individual, we can do something. And once we are able to identify and to stand in what we know our purpose is, and we bring that together in this collage of effort, that it brings about an opportunity for all of us to have a make, or for there to be a benefit.
So it starts with one person.
Right.
It just starts with one.
There's
something you can do every day.
You know?
Because sometimes it can seem daunting when you think about all these problems and issues that takes collaboration. It can be intimidating for one person to say, how in the world can I make a dent in this? Can I make a change in this? But even if it's that one kid down the street, you know, if it's your one neighbor who needs something, be that good neighbor, right?
Absolutely.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Well, thank you so much. We really appreciate you. And please, you know, keep us in touch with what you're doing, because we'd love to be able to send people over to your church to help you out with the wonderful expungement programs, the foster care services. So yes, please make sure that you stay in touch with us, because we would love to continue to see and chronicle and document what you're doing. So thank you so much. We appreciate you.
It's been my pleasure, and I appreciate you affording me this opportunity to share, and I am excited, because the best is
yet to come. Absolutely. Thank you so much. Awesome. Thank you.
God bless you.
God bless you too. All right.